My passage for preaching today begins in Isaiah chapter 42 and then stretches into chapter 43. Isaiah 42, beginning in verse 21, then reading through verse 21 of chapter 43. It's all of one piece, and what is being described here is God's promise to deliver Israel from the captivity into which they were going into. Now, beginning in chapter 42, verse 21. The Lord is well pleased for righteousness' sake. He will exalt the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and plundered. All of them are snared in holes, and they are hidden in prison houses. They are for prey, and no one delivers. For plunder, and no one says, restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will listen and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for plunder and Israel to the robbers? Was it not the Lord? He against whom we have sinned. For they would not walk in his ways, nor were they obedient to his law. Therefore he has poured on him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle. It has set him on fire all around, yet he did not know, and it burned him, yet he did not take it to heart. But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you are precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you, and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory. I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Bring out the blind people who have eyes and deaf who have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this? Who can show us former things? Let them bring out their witnesses that they may be justified. Or let them hear and say, it is truth. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am he, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I will send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, the Chaldeans who rejoice in their ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise. They are extinguished, they are quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. to give drink to my people, my chosen, this people I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise." Go back into chapter 42. I misprinted the bulletin. I meant to begin with verse 18. Let me read those first three verses as well. "Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as he who is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant, seeing many things but do not observe, opening the ears, but he does not hear?" Chapter 43 is a passage that we have turned to on many occasions, both personally, as a family, as a congregation. We have turned to and found great comfort in these words. In fact, the Christian community worldwide often turns to chapter 43 to find assurance of God's work of redemption. And for good reason. It is full of the promises of God for His people. It is full of assurance that God is faithful in His love towards His church. And it's expressed to them even though they are walking through a variety of trials. Very specifically, it is set in a promise about the captivity that they are about to encounter. God says that He will walk with them through that and deliver them. That deliverance is our subject this morning. The idea of this passage is the great lengths that God goes to deliver His children. The great lengths that God goes to deliver His children. We want to consider first how God delivers through discipline. And then second, a greater deliverance promise. And finally, deliverance assured. These all to show the great lengths God goes to deliver His children. So first of all, deliverance through discipline. Think back to chapters 39 through 42 of Isaiah. You'll remember that there's been a challenge that has been laid out by God to the nations that surround. A challenge has been laid out to those within Israel who are trusting in the gods of the nations around. These chapters spoke of God's power in comparison with idols. And in those chapters, God had used mainly general terms to show His wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. All of these attributes of God in a general term in comparison with the idols of the country around. But now, in chapters 43 and 44, God starts to get specific. And He names the enemy, Babylon, specifically. And He names and describes the deliverance that He would bring specifically. God says that He would bring a literal, physical deliverance, a national deliverance to the Jews, bringing them back to Jerusalem from their captivity. From this physical deliverance, we will find that there are many truths that we are taught as the church. We'll come to find out God's presence, His power. But first of all, what I want you to understand is how God delivers through discipline. This deliverance is important for us to see, and that's why I've drawn together these last verses of chapter 42 and the beginning of chapter 43, because God has been setting Himself up against these idols. And now He has to deal with those people right in His own chosen people, Israel, who are trusting in those false gods. And He promises that He is going to discipline them, and through that discipline, to deliver them. Beginning in verse 18, God confronts those who are deaf and blind. Only this time he's not talking about the idols of the nations around. This time he's talking about his own people. He's talking about his servant. Now, earlier in the chapter, when God spoke about his servant, we found that he was looking forward to Jesus Christ. This time, it's something different, because we know that Jesus himself is not blind or deaf in any way. Instead, we find that this is a passage that's speaking about the Jews, those whom God had set his spirit on and had set them to be his servant and his witness in the community around. You see, Israel was supposed to be a light to the nations around. They were to be like Jesus Christ, the Redeemer to come. They were to represent God to the nations around. But unfortunately, they had blinded themselves. God had given them his love, his light, his word, his worship. But they turned a blind eye and a deaf ear to the things of the Lord. And so God says that they would go into captivity because of their rebellion. And furthermore, they would go even without recognizing God's discipline against them. There's something tragic to this description. It's tragic because of the honorable and godly nature that God had called Israel to represent. They were his chosen people, but instead they acted like spoiled children that turned away from their father, turned away from the blessings and benefits that they had from his hand, and instead plugged their ears and covered their eyes to God's goodness and his law. Verse 19 describes it as a futile position. It says that Israel was to be a messenger in the world. But what good is a messenger who is blind and can't read the message he is sent to read? What good is a messenger who is deaf and can't relay a spoken message? Well, he's no good at all. And this is what God found in Israel, that their rebellion against him was like them blinding themselves and deafening themselves to God's word. Because of this, God says in verses 21 through 25 that he would discipline his children. He would discipline them for righteousness' sake. He says that he would exalt the law and make it honorable. In other words, since Israel had willfully departed from God's law, then that very same law would have its day. The Lord would discipline his children, even as the law promised. They would, as is covenanted by God back in Deuteronomy, they would be robbed and plundered and snared and imprisoned and enslaved with no one to deliver them because of their rebellion. These words also serve to show how willful Israel had become and how suitable his discipline was. The Lord is the one who comes and offers to open eyes and ears. But instead, an obstinate people close their eyes and ears to the things of the Lord. God reveals himself as being pleased with righteousness and pleased with the exaltation of his word and of his law. But instead, as verse 24 says, this people would not walk in his ways, nor were they obedient to his laws. Because of their disobedience, God disciplined. And he disciplined in a way that removed the distinctive status that Israel had. Several different commentators, like Moyer, describes this discipline, that Israel lost its distinctive status in the world and its protected status before the Lord. Now put that back into the servant motif And you see here Israel supposing to be a servant, a messenger sent by God to stand in this, to stand as a witness of God's power to save, a light to the nations. But they willfully rebelled. God responded by sending Israel into captivity. As the verse 25 says, His just anger burned around them, and they still would not learn their lesson or take to heart God's discipline. God was aiming at their cleansing. God was aiming at delivering them through this discipline. The deliverance that is being worked is their being delivered from their dependence upon idols. Because of their deafness and their blindness, because of their clinging to their idols, God would send them into captivity, even then with them being seemingly ignorant to the hand of the Lord against them. It suggests that something more is needed. And that brings us to chapter 43 and the deliverance that God promises. The deliverance that God promises. What Israel could not accomplish themselves, God does. The discipline through captivity was to cleanse them, but even then they were brutish and ignorance to the Lord's hand against them. And so God acts in a way to deliver. God promises, but now, thus says the Lord, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. These words and the ones that follow are the ones that are just dripping with the Lord's goodness to His people. They are some of the most comforting verses in Scripture. They're ones that I'd encourage you to commit to memory and then just savor the assurance and the love of God that is promised in them. They refer to an historical setting, the deliverance of the Jews from their captivity, but that physical deliverance stands for something much more. It stands for the spiritual deliverance and in fact, the verses that follow in 43 and 44 are very explicit about that. He goes on immediately to apply that physical deliverance to the spiritual realm. Now today, I'm going to focus on the physical deliverance, though, because there are important lessons that we will learn from God's deliverance in history. There are five aspects of that promised deliverance that I would set before you this morning. Starting, first of all, by just noting the terms that God uses to describe Himself and His people. I did just a little bit of gathering from verses 1 through 21 of the terms that the Lord uses. I want to enumerate them for you, just so that you can hear it in a concentrated fashion of God's relationship to you through Jesus Christ. God says of His church, of Israel, I created you, formed you, redeemed you, called you by your name, you are mine. He says of what He will do, I will ransom you, I will be with you, gather you, bring you back. He calls Himself, I am the Lord your God, your Holy One, your Savior, the Creator of Israel, your King. Going on to identify you as the people of God, you are mine, precious, honored, loved, created for His glory, my witnesses, my servant, my chosen ones. Those are just the terms that are very simply gathered together about God's relationship to you in Jesus Christ. Just gathering those words together can present many opportunities for you to be reminded of God's deliverance. I'm going to go on to elaborate on some of those so that you can see how God works. It brings us, secondly, to this, that God promises to deliver because His people belong to Him. We belong to Him. In fact, God says He is the one who formed Israel. We can go back in history and see that God called Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, making them His chosen people. He called them by name and covenanted to be a God to them. And He uses the language of the covenant by saying, "Fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name." The language of the covenant is this: "I will be your God, and you will be my people." And so, even though He disciplines Israel by sending them into captivity, He says that He would not turn away from His promise to redeem them. Verse 3 makes it very plain. He says, "I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." God delivers because His church belongs to Him. And it is a promise that the church can learn from. We have been redeemed by Christ, called by name, belonging to God. The physical deliverance of the Jews from Babylon stands as an example of the lengths God goes to deliver His children. That historical deliverance teaches us that God delivers those children that belong to Him. That leads us to a third application here, that God delivers as He had before, as He had done before. Though they went into captivity, God says He would bring them back much like He had done many times before. If you look at verse 2, you find an allusion to the Exodus. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you." The Jews would surely remember that God had brought them out of Egypt in a mighty way. They had passed through the Red Sea itself. The Red Sea had parted, and they had walked through on dry land. God was with them as He delivered them. They entered the Promised Land, passing through the river Jordan, again on dry land. Isaiah goes on to say, "When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall flames scorch you." He had just said at the end of chapter 42 that the fire of judgment would surround them. And now God says that He would be with them, even in this discipline, that He would be with them and not let that fire devour them. Well, God gives this important promise and this important lesson to the church too. Fire and water often stand for the afflictions that we face in this life. They are the real life circumstances that are hard. And as Isaiah focuses on national deliverance, it's good for us to hear that God is with us in our physical trials. We do know that God ransoms us from the grave spiritually, that He gives us the gift of eternal life, and that will be our subject especially next week. We also need to remember that God walks with us in this life and through the trials that we face. Note that He doesn't necessarily shield us from suffering. They did go into captivity. They did pass through fire and water. In a similar way, God doesn't necessarily shield us from suffering. There's a reason for that. It's so that He can show us His faithful love and strengthen and deepen our faith. It's in those circumstances that God's grace shines ever more brightly in our lives. And we can remember that God has delivered just as He has before. His promise is to be with us. His promise is to nurture us and strengthen us. We can think of biblical examples of that happening and praise God. But we can also think about our own physical trials that the Lord has walked with us. That the Lord has been with us in reminding us of His love and His faithfulness. It really brings us to a fourth application, that He would bring them back because of His love. God says that His people are precious in His sight, honored, loved by Him. Because of this, God promises, I will give men for you and people for your life. In other words, He will pay a ransom because of the love that He has for His children. This is closely related to verse 1 in God's covenant, but it goes further to reveal the love that moves God's heart for His people. It's related to His promise to be with His people and to deliver them as He has in the past. But again, it goes deeper to reveal the love that draws God towards sinners and sinners towards God. Because of this, we are precious in God's sight. We are loved by God. Here again, it's a promise that's given to the church and a lesson from this, the Lord's deliverance of the Jews in history, that we learn of God's love for His people. We learn of the lengths that He will go to redeem them. Just citing a few verses from the New Testament will help us. And here the step between our physical deliverance and our spiritual deliverance is a very small one. Because the love of God in the New Testament is especially described as a saving love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That love motivates Him to go to great lengths to save. In fact, John goes on and says in his first letter, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. There are many verses that you can find about the love of God that motivates the Lord to deliver His people. And the physical deliverance of the Jews is a monument to that love. We can remember that and remember the love that we ourselves experience from God's hands, demonstrating the lengths that He goes to deliver us. Fifthly, under the promise of deliverance, God gathers those called by His name. In fact, He gathers them from afar, from the north, south, east, and west. And this is one reason we can say that this refers to something more than just their Babylonian captivity, because Babylon lying in the east wouldn't have captives scattered elsewhere. But Isaiah takes the occasion of that specific deliverance to think more broadly of what God would be doing, how God reaches to the ends of the earth to bring His children. Wherever they might be, God brings them home. They cannot be held back by any distance or any force, because when God calls, He accomplishes His purpose. And as verse 7 says, those He has created for His glory, He will redeem. Now think of God placing His glory on you as the church and calling you by name. Again, a promise given to the church that helps us to understand the love of God, the faithfulness that He has towards us, the relationship that is one that just overflows with the assurance of the promise of deliverance that God gives to us. That leads us to to Isaiah's own words of the assurance of promise, the assurance of deliverance that comes through in verses 8 through 20. If they lay down the evidence of God's mighty power and purpose, and they assure us that God will accomplish what He has promised. As He has done before, these verses lay out a challenge again to the false idols. He says to them, "Bring out your witnesses. Bring out those who will foretell the future, who will explain the things that are coming to pass, and that have the ability to bring them to pass." As verses 8 through 9 describe, those witnesses can't do anything. Then God says in verse 10, "But you are my witnesses." This really sets it in that challenge between the false gods and the true God of Israel. It sets it in the context of the links God goes to deliver. God says, "You are my witnesses and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He." In other words, before it happened, God revealed that He would rescue His people from their captivity in Babylon. He would bring them back to the promised land, and that that deliverance would stand as an indicator, a witness, that there is no other God, that there is no other Savior besides the Lord of Israel. And it doesn't matter what obstacles stand in the way, whether it be the heights of the mountains or the depths of the Red Sea. In fact, many of these verses are a poetic rendering of the removal of those obstacles. God promises that He would bring them back even though armies stand in the way, even though there's a wilderness full of wild animals like jackals and ostriches. Those things are nothing when God acts to redeem His people. Verse 15 adds God's own covenant name as a promise, even a vow of promise to assure of this deliverance. "I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King." I want you to notice especially there the personal pronouns that are placed in there. God identifies Himself as the covenant Lord, but then He says, "Your Holy One, your King." That's directly personal for the people of God. And then verse 21 brings it full circle, promising streams in the desert for God's chosen people. He sustains them as they return. They return as ones redeemed by God, formed by Him, for Himself, that they may declare His praise. This leads us to see that God's physical return of the Jews to Jerusalem would stand as evidence. It would stand as a witness that the God of the Bible is the one true God and Savior. What other gods could not do and could not know, God reveals and accomplishes in plain sight. What the Israelites themselves could not do, God does. And He seals the certainty of it by producing witnesses that testify that there is one true God, one Savior. That leads us to an important conclusion. God has and does act in real life situations. God has shown that He goes to great lengths to deliver His people. He's gone to the lengths of sending His own Son to die on the cross for our sins. And that spiritual hope that's given to us is also captured when the Lord walks with us through many waters, when God walks with us through the trials of fire and of temptation. Because Christ has been with us. We can see this not just in the history of Scripture, but in our own lives, in our own history, through sickness and discouragement and frustrations and failings. We know that God has been with us. In fact, our very presence here today argues that point. You are witnesses yourselves of the lengths that God has gone to deliver you. Your very presence here today suggests that the Lord has brought you here. That the Lord has brought you here spiritually. He has brought you here physically. He has walked with you through whatever those trials have been and brought you into His presence. Because of that, God's love, God's faithfulness shine as a witness to ourselves and to the watching world. It shines as a witness to say that there is a God who forgives. There's a God who forgives and covers over a guilt that the world has no idea what to do with. There's meaning in the midst of suffering, even though I may not be able to identify it, and even though I may not be able to explain it, I can rest confident that the Lord does. There's a hope in the midst of despair. And in fact, we ourselves are witnesses. We are evidence to the lengths God has gone to deliver us. Have you experienced God's presence through trials? I know you have. Have you experienced God's deliverance? Let me suggest something very practical for you then. Consider today and in this next week how you can remember those ways God has been with you. Consider writing a journal or telling a story about how God has provided in unexpected ways for you. In fact, tell that story to your children and to your grandchildren so that they will remember how God has delivered. Give thanks with others along with the congregation, remembering that God has formed you for Himself, that you may declare His praise. And then as you go through many waters, as you face those hard trials of this life, use that experience from beforehand to remember that God is with you, to remember that He has formed you for His purpose, that He has walked with you through trials before, that He loves you and calls you by your name. Find in Him the evidence of His faithful love. Find in His dealings with you His witness that declare His praise. I want to talk especially just to the not just to the children, but especially to the children as I close. God says of you these types of words. And as you think about your relationship with God, I want you to hear what God says about you. You are precious to me. I love you. I have chosen you. I have honored and loved you. I have called you to be my own servant, my witness, my chosen one. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ, this is what God says about you. That though you pass through many waters, fear not, for I have redeemed you. Let's bow together in prayer. God, thank you for these rich promises. Throughout this week, as we meditate on these words that you give to us, I pray, Lord, that you would be teaching us the links that you go to deliver. And pray, O God, that we would find in these words, that we would find you. And that though we do walk through fire and water, that we would remember that you are our God, that you have ordained these things for a good and glorious purpose, and that we would find in these words the promises of life and of your love. Lord, lift us up in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Going through fire and water is imagery that the psalm uses as well. Psalm 66 is our closing psalm, and it speaks about this very thing, going through fire and water, having men ride over our heads. But God promises deliverance. And those physical ways that God is with us teach us of His eternal care and His eternal purpose to deliver us from sin. We'll sing Psalm 66, Selection C. Please stand to sing.